since August been looking at, or doing a series looking at, how a Christian should live in the light of the gospel and of conversion. We've looked at what conversion is. What is it to become a Christian? We've looked at assurance. How can a person know that they have become a Christian? That they are now a Christian? We've looked at the significance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've looked at the new birth, what it means to be born again. And we've seen how misused that term is today by a great many people. Basically, what it means is that God has dealings with your soul in giving you new life in your heart. We then said, okay, if all this is true, and it's true of us, if we have been born again, if we have assurance that we are right with God and that our sins have been forgiven, how should we live? We see that at its root, we should live with a spirit of gratitude to God for all that he has done for our souls. We went through and we've looked at a number of different aspects of the way in which we should live. We recently looked at the fruit of the Spirit that those who are true believers should exhibit. And we have now begun to briefly look at the subject of evangelism. Excuse me. We looked last time at our motives for evangelism. Why should we evangelize? What is it indeed? We saw that evangelism was the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the communication of the good news about Jesus Christ to everybody who will listen. And what we should seek to do is to get the understanding of the gospel as it's presented in the scriptures into the minds of the person we're speaking to. And evangelism isn't just the question of someone standing up and preaching to a vast or small audience. It's the communication of the gospel to one or two or to 30,000. The numbers don't matter. It's a question of communicating that truth into the mind of another person or persons. And we saw also that it's something that's to be carried out not merely by preachers, by evangelists, but it is to be done by everybody. So if you profess to be a Christian, this is something that you should be doing. You should be seeking to evangelize, to communicate the truth of the gospel as it's presented in the scriptures into the minds of other people so that they understand. You are not called upon to convert people, and you can't do that. That is the work of God. What God calls upon you to do is to communicate the gospel. Now today I want us to look at the message of evangelism. We looked at the motives. Why should we do it? What is it and why should we do it? We looked at the what. What to do. Now we're going to look at what is it. The message. What we proclaim. What are we trying to get into the minds of other people? Perhaps you might find it helpful if you're a Christian here this morning to say to yourself, when I became a Christian, what was communicated to me? What did the person speaking to me, whether from a pulpit or sitting next to me, what were they trying to get into my mind? What were they trying to make me understand so that I could believe and have my sins forgiven? And I want us to look, first of all, at the nature of the message, and then to look at the content of the message. But firstly, what is the nature of the message? Is it something that is the sort of thing where you can go around telling jokes and communicate it that way? Or is it something more serious? Well, the Bible tells us that it is a message from God. We read at the very beginning of the letter of Paul to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here we have a message about Jesus Christ. So if you ever hear anybody claiming to be preaching the gospel and there is no mention of Jesus Christ, then you know that they are leading you up the garden path. You know that they are telling a pack of lies, because this is a message about Jesus Christ, about the Son of God. And the message comes from God. Paul says that it is the gospel of God. It is God's message about his Son. And so when you hear someone claiming to preach the gospel, you must ask yourself, are they telling it as God tells it? Is this God's message? Or is this something they've dreamed up themselves? This obviously has implications for the way in which we present the gospel, the methods that we use, but I won't go into that now because that's next week. But it's God's message about his Son. It comes from God, and therefore we should pay greater attention to it. Now, over the next few weeks, up until April the 9th, or whenever it's going to be, we are going to be bombarded left, right and centre with messages from the Conservative Party, the Labour Party, the Liberal Democrat Party, and possibly even, who knows, the monster raving loony party in this area. Are the messages these people bring important? And some would say, yes, it's very important. It's going to determine who is the next Prime Minister of this country. It's vital. Well, if you think that about mere politics, then what should you think about God's message, which has to do not just with this world, but with the world to come, the world beyond the grave? And that is a door through which all of us one day will have to pass, and we will pass into eternity. Something we don't like to think about, but it's true. This message of God has to do with how we will be in that eternity. If we get excited about politics, we should get even more excited about God's gospel, about his message. Indeed, one of the New Testament writers, we don't know what his name was, but he wrote the letter to the Hebrews, says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, the gospel, lest we should drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape who neglect so great salvation? Here is this gospel. It's a gospel of salvation that God has given. And if we ignore it, what hope is there going to be for us when we stand before God on the day of judgment? It's a message which is from God. Because of that, it is a message which is urgent. Paul says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And some people say, fine, well, it's not the day of salvation yet. Mañana, procrastinate, tomorrow. No, says Paul, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The gospel is a message which is urgent. And it needs to be heard, perhaps by people here this morning, and certainly by people throughout the world today. They must hear it because of what the message is, because it comes from God. There is an urgency about it. Okay, well, what is the content of this message? We could go to many different parts of the Bible to find it. But you'll find that it's localized and given most clearly, stated most profoundly, and explained in greatest detail in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. And if you want to understand what the gospel is, you've got to understand this letter. If you want to find out what the gospel is, then you read this letter. If you want to increase your understanding of this message, then read Romans. because this is where God has placed all of the truth about the gospel. And what Paul tells us here gives us the key elements of the gospel. It tells us that truth must be communicated about God. If you start preaching the gospel to people who you think you are, and you tell them about Jesus Christ without having told them about God, and without telling them who God is, then it's possible you could completely waste your time. If you go to a Hindu and say to them, God loves you, believe in Jesus, they'll say, fine, okay, I'll believe in Jesus. But what God does a Hindu believe in? The God that a Hindu believes in is not the God of the Bible. He has no concept of the God of the Bible. He's suppressed it. He's subdued it. He's pushed it down within himself. And he's believed a lie. The same is true of a Muslim. A Muslim does not have the same understanding of God that the Bible gives us. He has a false view of God. And when you start telling him that he is going to be punished for his sins, his response will be, oh, but God is all merciful, and if I'm a good boy, I'll be okay. That's not the God of the Bible. If you try your best, if you try and do what is right, and you think that God will see you all right at the end, then you're wrong. That's a false view of God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of inflexible justice. And if you do something wrong, God must punish you. He must. It's not a question of, oh, well, it's only a minor murder to be committed, I'll let you off. God won't do that. And you say, oh, that doesn't apply to me, I'm not a murderer. Let me ask you this, have you ever hated somebody? If you have hatred in your heart, you're a murderer. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said that. So if you're going to communicate the gospel, you must explain to someone who God is. Explain to them what he's like. Because generally people in Western Rim, as well as in other parts of the world, have a wrong view of God. They don't see him as the all-powerful creator who made the world, who sustains the world, and one day will judge the world. They don't see that God holds their very lives in his hands. And that when God chooses, God will say, that's the end of your life. And he drops them out of this world. If people thought that, they'd be more concerned about their spiritual state. And so if you're going to communicate the gospel, that's where you've got to begin. Who is the God that we're dealing with? We must explain to them about God. And we have an ally on our side. We have their consciences. We have the knowledge that God himself has placed within every man. Because, as it says in Romans 1, all men, everywhere, without exception, know that there is a God. There is no such person as an atheist. They do not exist. The person who stands up and says, well, I'm an atheist, you can immediately say to him, you're a liar. It's not true. God has shown himself. You can read that in the first chapter of Romans. It says God has revealed himself to them. What may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. If they then reject it and turn their backs on it, that's another matter. But they know there is no such person as an atheist. So we must explain to people about who God is. We must then explain to them who man is. Who is man? Are we just another animal? Or is there something different about us? The Bible says we're made in the image and likeness of God. But that there was a fall. That Adam rebelled against his maker, and that rebellion has come down to us, and it's in our hearts as well. And we are sinners as Adam was a sinner, but we are rebels against God as Adam was a rebel against God. And it shows in the way we live our lives. And you read the rest of Romans 1. Chapter 2 and chapter 3. Paul clearly proves that all men everywhere, without exception, are sinners. All men are depraved. Now there are degrees of depravity. But you're depraved, and I'm depraved, because we're rebels against God. There are degrees. Some of us are more depraved than others. But but depraved nonetheless. The human heart is degenerate. Man is not improving. We are not becoming more moral. We are not becoming more godly. The very reverse is the case. We are not getting better and better. We are in drastic decline. Indeed, you could say in this country we're almost in free fall. And the consequence of this rebellion against God, the sins that we commit, the sins of action that we do outwardly, and the sins of our minds that we just think. When you murder someone in your mind, you don't actually stick a knife at them. Think about it in your mind. These things have consequences. On the day of judgment, God will examine us. He will find us guilty. And he will sentence us to punishment forever in hell. Eternal punishment forever and forever. That is where sin takes us. And if you want someone to understand the gospel, this is what you must get them to understand. Their hearts are wicked. They are degenerate, depraved, sinners, and they're on their way to hell. But when they die, they will go off to judgment, and they will be condemned to that awful place forever and forever without any escape at all. And man is helpless. There is nothing that you or I can do to escape that judgment. You and I, as we are, deserve to go to hell. And even if we decided we wanted to change, we couldn't do anything about it. Because as far as we are concerned, with regard to God, we are dead. The Bible uses those words. We are dead in trespasses and sins. You want someone to understand the gospel, they must understand this. That they are wicked sinners who are helpless and can do nothing to save themselves. They are in a pit from which they cannot climb out. They are on a slab in a mortuary. And they cannot move. Take it even further, they're in a coffin and they're buried in the ground. They are dead. They are helpless. And you say, but the gospel's supposed to be good news. What you've said so far isn't good news. Well, right. To that extent, the gospel is bad news. But the gospel is good news because of the bad news. And if you find people trying to offer the gospel, so-called, and they fail to explain that there is this major problem, and they're not preaching the gospel. How often I have heard people saying, come to Jesus. He'll solve your alcohol problem. He'll solve your marital problems. He'll solve your financial problems. Fine. But it's not true. God might do those things. Those things might be a consequence. But the reason for believing the gospel is because we're sinners who need to be saved. And too often today, we look at man and say, well, isn't man wonderful? There's just this minor problem, and God will see us all right in the end. It's very serious. We have this deadly illness called sin, and there's nothing we can do about it. But then we must tell them about Christ. And we must explain to them who Jesus Christ is. God come in the flesh. The Son of God living amongst us. We must help them to understand what he did. He lived a perfect life. And when he died on the cross, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. It was the very plan of God. And that when he died, he was a sacrifice for sin. And that when he died, he was punished by God for our sins. And that on the cross, he endured hell on our behalf. Jesus Christ died. He appeased God's anger against our sin. And you say, appeasement? Surely not. That suggests that God is angry. Well, the Bible says God is angry. We read it in Psalm 7. God is angry with the wicked every day. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God is an angry God and he needs to be appeased. And what we read in Romans 3, verse 25, is that Jesus Christ appeased God's anger. Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means to appease, to turn aside anger. And the benefits of what Christ has done are not earned by doing things, are not earned by going to church, are not earned by reading the Bible, are not earned by going on pilgrimage, are not earned by doing anything. They are received by faith. God set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation by his blood through faith. We don't do anything. We don't earn anything. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's all we have to do. We trust him. And this is the most difficult thing to get over to people. And when you explain this to people, very often the response will be, but that's too easy. Surely I must do something. No! There's nothing you can do because you're dead. All you've got to do is trust. That's why Christ came, because you couldn't do anything. If you could do it yourself, he'd have stayed in heaven. He came because you couldn't do it. That's what we must communicate to people. That's what we must get into their minds. The only way in which people can know forgiveness of sins, can be made right with God, and can be delivered from hell and damnation is by believing in Jesus Christ. And that's all. But then we have more that we can tell them, because it's not merely a question of being delivered from sin and death and hell. But also, when we believe in Jesus Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit, he baptizes us in his Holy Spirit, and adopts us into his own family. And so we become God's children. Now this is mind-boggling. That's what the Bible says. It's what we read in John's Gospel, right in the very first chapter. It says, as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. Further on in Romans, we read in chapter 8 in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. So here is this wonderful message. Not only deliverance from sin and its consequences, but also we are adopted into God's own family. He gives us his spirit within, and we cry out to God, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's what the word Abba means in Hebrew. Made part of God's own family. We can say to people, when you believe, God will speak to you in this way. He will give you his spirit in your heart. And as a consequence of this, you will have a hope of heaven. A certain hope. Not, as we've seen, I hope it's not going to rain today. I mean, it does. But I know where I'm going. A certain hope of heaven. Peter says in his second letter concerning the events surrounding the return of Jesus Christ, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're not bothered about this world. We're looking for the world to come, which will last forever. This world is going to go and be dead. God's going to make new heavens and new earth. These are the things that constitute the gospel message. These are the things we want to get into the minds of people who are not Christians. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is what I want to get into your mind. Truth about God, the creator of all, the one who sustains your very life. The fact that you, as a human being, are a sinner. You have a wicked heart. And you're on your way to hell to be punished by God for all of your sins. and you can't do anything about it. I want to get into your mind about Jesus Christ as being the one who has been punished for your sins. He has appeased God's anger against you because of your sin. And if you will believe in Christ, you will be forgiven. And that when that happens, you will be adopted into God's family and given His own Spirit within you. And you will have a sure and certain hope of heaven to come. Well, in the few minutes remaining, let me make some application of this to those here. Let me ask you first of all this. What message have we believed? Before we even begin to communicate it to others, what message have we believed? Because it's possible to believe a false message. You might have gone along to a meeting and someone said, if you're miserable, if you're lonely, come to Jesus, pray this prayer and you're all right, and you did that. And nothing happened. But you thought that's all there was to it, and you've gone through all your life thinking that was it. You've never really believed the gospel message. Or you've gone along as a matter of course, you were brought up to go along to the local church, and that you might have been christened or baptized. You might have been confirmed. You might have gone through all the different procedures that there are in the particular church that you went to. And yet no one ever told you about God. No one ever told you about your own heart. No one ever told you about Jesus Christ. Sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, I've never heard any of this before. This is all strange to me. But surely I'm a Christian. Well, the answer is no, you're not. Not in the sense the Bible describes. You can call yourself whatever you like. But as far as God's concerned, you're not a Christian unless you believe this message. How many people are there in the world who call themselves Christians when they're not? There are many false teachers in the world. There are many false teachers in the professing church. And they lead people astray. Let me remind you again of those words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount that I referred to last week. He's talking about the day of judgment, and he says, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now even those of you here this morning who say you're Christians, I don't know if you're really Christians because I can't read your hearts. That's why time and again I'm going to remind you of this. Because there is a danger that you have been deceived into thinking you're a Christian when you're not. There is this awful danger of going to judgment, thinking you're safe when you're lost. And you might think I sound like a cracked old record. I don't mind, because I'm more concerned that on the day of judgment, you are safe. What message have we believed? Have we believed the gospel message? Secondly, what message are we communicating? When we've been going around seeking to explain the gospel to people, have we been explaining these elements to them? Or have we missed bits out? Have we assumed that when we talk about God, they know what we mean by God? You can't assume that. People believe all manner of silly things about God. You've got to start at the beginning. I took part in a small survey about 20 years ago to try and determine what the typical man in the street in this country needed to know in order to believe the gospel. We were given a whole list of things which the supposed ultimate pagan needed to know in order to believe in Jesus Christ. And as I went through, I was ticking box after box after box after box. And at the end, I wrote the comment, the average Englishman is the ultimate pagan. We can't assume anything about what people believe. We must explain everything to them. And we must offer them the gospel. Not a panacea. We mustn't say, are you miserable? Are you lonely? Come to Jesus. That's not the gospel. You're a sinner. If you recognize that, if you understand what it means, then come to Jesus. And he'll solve that problem of your animosity towards God, of your alienation from God, of your rebellion against God, and your sins will be forgiven and you will know God. Are we ready to tell people this truth? Because this is unpleasant. I was talking to a young student at Liverpool University some years ago, and I was explaining these things to him. He'd never heard them before, and he was getting angry. You're calling me a sinner? You're saying that I am not right with God? You tell me I'm on my way to hell? I don't like that. I think I'll punch you on the nose. And he had his fist up here and he was going to hit me. I said, well, I'm sorry you feel like that, but that's true and I've got to tell you. Look at the Apostle Paul. What happened to him? He was thrown in prison. Indeed, we could read elsewhere in the New Testament. He was beaten. He was left for dead. Because people didn't like what he said. And they thought the only way they can shut him up is to either throw him into prison or kill him. It still happens in some parts of the world. If you dare to preach the gospel, you will be put to death. Do we dare to tell people the truth, even though it's unpleasant? Paul did it. Great men of God down the ages have done it. We must do it. There are situations where it's perhaps we think it's unwise. We could think perhaps of a situation in a hospital where there's a cancer victim lying in agony. And we look at them and we think, oh, we don't want to upset them. They've already got all this agony and pain. I won't tell them the gospel. So what happens if they die and they go to hell? In eternity, if you were able to ask them, which would they rather you did? To upset them in this life, in the midst of all their pain and agony, that they might be saved, or that you don't tell them and they suffer forever? No agony in this world can even begin to be compared the agony that people will suffer in hell. We're often very foolish when we think that we're being kind by not upsetting people with the truth of the gospel. But we must do it. Are we prepared for the antagonism, the hatred, the vilification, the abuse that will follow if we're faithful to the gospel? Because it will follow. If we're honest with God, if we're honest with the souls of men, we must present this message. And if we don't present this message, then are we being ashamed of the gospel? Perhaps we haven't understood it ourselves. Perhaps we ourselves are those who have been deceived. I would ask you to examine your own hearts this morning and to evaluate your own position with God with regard to the gospel. If you find that you're lacking, if you find that you don't believe, then I urge you this morning, even as you sit there, to believe now. For those of you that do believe and know your sins forgiven, tell people this message, because without it they're going to hell. Plead with them, beg them, that they might be saved. Let's take it very much to heart.